It's now time for our reading, which is can be found on page 1068, and it's John chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So that's page 1068, John chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And it's now time for Les to come and tell us all about that passage.
Oh, don't worry, I'll use that.
Oh, is that it?
Don't worry, I'll use that one. All right, sorry about that technical hiccup. Good morning, everybody. For those that don't know me, I'm Les Brock. I'm one of the elders here. And for the last few weeks, up until last week, we've been going through Matthew's Gospel. Not all of it, but quite a lot of it. We decided to have a break for a couple of weeks. Mike told you last week about giving. And then next week we start a new series, which I'm really excited about. It's Revelation. I've got to say, every time I read Revelation, I think, wow, I'd be terrified to preach on it, but now I'm going to get a chance to do it. So next week, not me, but Mike, but after that we'll be doing Revelation for a few weeks, and I promise you, you'll be really excited about it. Anyway, today I wanted to talk to you about one of Jesus' miracles. Jill and I have been watching a series on Prime Video called The Chosen. I don't know whether any of you have heard about it. But it's 36 episodes, 32 episodes, and it's all about Jesus' life. And it's based on the Gospels, the four Gospels, and it's pretty accurate. They do add things to sort of bulk it out, but they're not adding anything to the Gospel. They're not adding anything to his miracles or anything like that. Everything that Jesus says and does is accurate. Just the rest of it has been padded out, but I can really recommend it. It's a great series. It's well worth watching. So it's on Prime Video. I think you can get it on other channels, and I know that there's an app that you can download which has got all the episodes on it, but I can thoroughly recommend it. Finishes at Palm Sunday, as Jesus is going down the hill on his donkey, being followed by the apostles and disciples. And I was really pleased. I know we shouldn't ever take it for granted. Jesus suffered for us desperately on that cross. He was tortured, he was humiliated, and he was hung to die to take away our sins. But I'm pleased that they didn't actually put that in this series. So if you want to watch it, it's worth watching. And you don't, there's not the grisly bit at the end. We can just thank God for that. Right, sorry about the plug, but it's well worth a look. Anyway, one of those episodes that we were looking at last week was about this story of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He's lost the use of his legs when he was a boy. It had been 38 years he'd not been able to use his legs. He didn't have a wheelchair. There were no wheelchairs in those days. And while I was watching it, it made me recall back in April 2016, a long time ago, while I was training to be a local authorised preacher. I was up at the Chelmsford, and part of the training, I had to do a presentation on how to create a sermon, what you did to go about creating a sermon. And they gave me a passage to create a sermon on, and lo and behold, it was this very passage. And I still had all my notes. I didn't actually create the sermon at that time. All I did was tell people how I would go about doing it. But what I've done this time, I've taken all those notes and I've created a sermon for you. And I will try to explain what is actually going on with this passage. It's page 1068 in your Bibles, if you're not already there. It might be useful to keep it open. But before we dive in, let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us here today to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Please, Lord, let my words today be a true reflection of your word in what today's section of the Bible is trying to tell us. Please give us understanding of your word, Lord, and show us how to apply it every day in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, John chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Let's see if I can unpack it for you. Verse 1 tells us, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. It doesn't really matter which one, but because I'm a pedantic sort of person, I like to know which one it was. So I went out to find out which festival it was. And all Jewish males were required every year to come to Jerusalem for three festivals. There was Passover, of course, a festival of Passover or unleavened bread. There was a festival of weeks, which is also called Pentecost. And there was the festival of tabernacles. Now, knowing all of that is a complete waste of time because we still don't know which one Jesus came down for. Anyway, he then goes on to say that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And I thought, well, where's he been up? Where's he been? Where's he come up to? So the previous chapter, if you read it, it talks about Galilee. But as John's gospel isn't necessarily in chronological order, it's really hard to establish from the text, from the gospels, where he's been. And it's like not knowing which festival it was, a complete waste of time. So there we are. Hopefully the rest of it isn't going to be a complete waste of time, because verse 2 now tells us, now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And if you could show us the map, please. There it is, it's up there, right at the top. And the two pools are just there. You'll notice they're outside of the wall, outside of Jerusalem's wall. And that's because one of those pools, as you see, one of them is called Bethesda, the other one is called the Pool of Israel. But they're outside because all of the people in the Pool of Bethesda would have been lame, injured, ill, in all sorts of ways, because that's why they were at that pool, which I'll tell you about in a moment. So it's outside of the gate, the wall, basically because they considered they were unclean. We know nowadays that they're not unclean, they're just poorly, so we've got to make them well. But then they were unclean. So the gate where the sheep, it says the gate where the sheep were brought in, and that is up there, is the sheep gate. And the sheep gate was where they brought in all of the sheep for the sacrificial slaughters, which they did every single day, where the lambs and the sheep were brought in daily. And those sacrifices were to expiate sins. That's what they believed. That's what God told the Jews in the Old Testament. Of course, for us, in the New Testament, we've got Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is our Lamb. Jesus is our sacrifice. He's the Lamb that is being sacrificed for us. And I like to think in my head, Jesus' sheep gate, he had a sheep gate like that one, but his sheep gate was Pontius Pilate's courtyard. And that's where Jesus was brought in to be sacrificed for us. The passage mentions one Paul, but as I've actually said, there are two up there, as you can see in the picture. The next picture, if you could show it. There it is. That is how it is today. And there's two Pauls there. There's one there and one there. Now, I'm not sure which is which, but one of them is the Paul of Bethesda and one of them is the Paul of Israel. That's what it looks like today. If you can show the next picture, there's an artist's impression of what it looks like in Jesus' time. And there's Jesus lifting a blanket from above the man who's been a cripple for 38 years. The man's condition has become his way of life. There was little he could do to make it better. There was no NHS. The doctors couldn't help him. There were no social services. As I've already said, he didn't have a wheelchair. He couldn't have a wheelchair. Hygiene and mobility were virtually impossible, at least very, very difficult. And he almost certainly had to beg for a living. He had to beg off other people just for his sustenance. He was begging from the people who came to the pool. And that would have been difficult because they didn't have much either, because they were in a very similar condition to him. And his condition made him unclean, so they wouldn't want to come near him. Now, the eagle-eyed among you may have spotted that there is no verse 4 in your reading today. There's a little note at the bottom that tells you about it. But what verse 4 says, excuse me, what verse 4 says is, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. I don't know if there's any truth in that at all. It wasn't in John's original gospel. It was added sometime afterwards, and it's possible that it wasn't until the 5th century AD that that verse was added into that paragraph. But it's simply an explanation of why those people were there, what they were waiting for, what that man who'd been crippled for 38 years was waiting for. As I said, most scholars believe it wasn't part of John's original gospel, and it represents an ancient tradition that helps the background information. But it does tell you where it says later on, when Jesus asks him if he wants to be cured, it gives you an explanation of what he means by it. And the statement about the Lord coming into the water and the first person who stepped in being healed is found in some of the early manuscripts, but not the earliest. He couldn't leave the pool, but he was desperate to get into the water first. This would have made begging a massive difficulty and a problem, because he couldn't leave the pool. He wanted to be there, but he couldn't go outside, and there was no one to beg from, really, because everybody else was in the same predicament. So you can see he was in a really desperate way, and he had been for 38 years. Verse 6 tells us, when Jesus saw him lying there, and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Sir, the invalid replied, I've no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. We're told that Jesus learned what was wrong with him, but we can be pretty sure that Jesus already knew what was wrong with him. Jesus knows everything. Jesus is God. God is omnipresent and omnipotent. And Jesus' omniscience, strange word, means that he knows everything. Jesus knows everything before it happens. So you don't have to, well, you do have to worry about it because he knows exactly what you're all thinking now. There are loads of instances in the Bible where Jesus knows before he's told. John 1:48 says, how do you know me? Nathanael asked Jesus, how do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under a fig tree before Philip called. Jesus knew. John 4 says, talks to us about the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus knew all about her. She's had five husbands and she wasn't married to the man she was married to, she was with then. Mark 2 verse 8, immediately Jesus knew his spirits, that it was what they were thinking in their hearts. Jesus knew. Luke 5:22, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Luke 22, Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. The list is endless. There's loads and loads of stuff in the Bible where Jesus knew. And we've got this amazing verse, verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. I find that such a well, I get a lump in my throat. We're told of so many of Jesus' miracles in the Bible, and every time I read one, I get really choked up. He's a wonderful, wonderful man. Can you imagine the joy that that man experienced? He'd been crippled for 38 years. He couldn't move. He was in a terrible state. All that pain, all that suffering, immobility, abuse, humiliation. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. I've got all sorts of aches and pains and things wrong with me. It happens when you get old and you live with them. We've all got problems. I'm not the only one. Whenever I read one of Jesus' healings in this one, I think how wonderful if he would stand in front of me and say, everything's all right. It's all gone. And I can jump up and down and all sorts of things. But we all know that because we believe in Jesus, that's exactly what's going to happen. May not happen today, may not happen next week, may not happen next year. But we do know that when we eventually see him in heaven, we're going to have a body which is completely new and perfect. And Jesus has done it for us. Jesus has done it because he died for us. He came down and took our sins. And I've not mentioned it for a while, and I'll make no apologies for saying it again. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is our Saviour. Jesus has done it for us. Takes my breath away. We're going to have eternal life because of our dear Lord and what he suffered. We end our passage on a really sour note from the Pharisees. The final verses, the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Who would you believe, Jesus or the Pharisees? The Pharisees were forever trying to catch Jesus out and saying that he's breaking the law, often on the Sabbath. He's breaking their laws. He's not breaking God's laws. Jesus didn't break any of God's laws. He broke the Pharisees' laws. And the Pharisees added hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws to the laws that Moses gave us. God gave us the Ten Commandments back in Exodus, Genesis and Exodus. And the fourth commandment was, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it's the Sabbath day to the Lord your God. Now the Pharisees then added to that so many extras to the law of the Sabbath. The law said, work for 6 days, but don't work on the seventh. It didn't say, don't prepare food. It didn't say, don't get water. It didn't say, don't make a fire. It didn't say, don't press a lift button. Don't press a lift button. I've got to tell you, I can't forget this ever. I told you before, we were out in the Holy Land back in 2012 on a wonderful 2-week holiday. We went all over the place. We stayed in a number of different hotels, but one of them we were actually staying there on the Saturday, their Sabbath. And we came down for breakfast in the morning. I can't remember what floor we were on, but we were quite a long way up. We had to go down to the basement. And so we got to the lift and I pressed the button and nothing happened. And we all stood there thinking, what's going to happen? And then suddenly the lift turned up. We thought, that's good. So we got in the lift and I pressed the button and nothing happened. And then it moved and it went down and it stopped at the next floor. And then it went down and it stopped at the next floor. And then it went down and it stopped at the next floor. We got out, and then it went up and it stopped at the next floor. And then it went up, and it did that all day long. It went up and down, stopping each floor without pressing the buttons, because they said you weren't allowed to press the button on the Sabbath. That was a Pharisee's rule. That they reckon that is work. You couldn't press the lift button. And that's what the Pharisees did back in Jesus' time and before that. So they got it wrong. You weren't allowed to press a button. It's another man-made law. Jesus is showing that the Pharisees' Sabbath laws were not the laws of God, but simply their interpretations. The law of the Sabbath did not prohibit preparing food, lighting a fire, saving livestock. Remember that in Jesus' stories? He said, if one of your sheep was lost or in a gully, would you not go and get it? Curing, it didn't stop you curing it, it didn't stop you saving lives. And that's exactly what Jesus did all the time and on the Sabbath. Jesus told us in Matthew 12, verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Mark and Luke have got the same thing in their Gospels. Jesus wasn't breaking any of God's laws by healing on the Sabbath. He was actually following them. He said, love your neighbor. And that's what he was doing. He was loving that poor man that had been so badly crippled for all that time. Paralyzed man of 38 years. That had become his way of life. With Jesus, his life changed completely. And that's what Jesus does for us. When we've got Jesus in our lives, it changes completely. We trust in Jesus and we're saved with eternal life. Don't let a problem of hardship or illness, or things like that, cause you to lose hope. Don't let it cause you to doubt. There's no doubt about Jesus. God may have work for you to do, even in your infirmity. Look at Paul. He said he had an infirmity all his life. We don't know what it was. He didn't tell us. But he had an infirmity, and Paul was the greatest evangelist there has ever been. Didn't stop him working from God. That man had been waiting for 38 years, and we've got to take that on board. God's got his own time scale. It's God's time scale, it's not ours. We're all impatient. The most impatient person I know is my wife. She wants everything done yesterday. We're all impatient. We all want things to be done. I want to get rid of all my aches and pains. Doesn't matter. God has got his time scale. We work for God, we work for Jesus, we work with Jesus in our lives. He may not do it today, tomorrow, or next week, but it doesn't matter because I know I'm going to be well eventually, and that's fine. And that man who had not worked for 38, had not walked for 38 years, had been healed. But the Pharisees were more concerned about their petty rules than the life and health of a human being. Jesus' leaders The Jewish leaders saw both a mighty miracle and a healing and a broken rule. They threw the miracle aside and they focused their attention on the broken rule because the rule was more important to them than the miracle. It's easy to get so caught up in our man-made structures and rules that we forget the people involved. Are your guidelines, me too, are they for living God-made or man-made? We've got to live for God. We've got to work on what God tells us to do. Are they helping people or are they becoming a needless stumbling block? Are we putting obstacles in their way like the Pharisees did? Use God's guidelines, not man's. That encounter at the pool of Bethesda is a powerful testament to Jesus' authority, his compassion, and his desire to bring wholeness to the broken. It challenges us to examine our own areas of helplessness. Look to him for true healing and to embrace the transformative power of his grace. Jesus' grace gives us eternal life. Can we, like that healed man, rise, pick up our mats, the symbols of our limitations, and walk in the new life that Jesus offers? Jesus offers us a new, complete and perfect life. Can we move beyond rigid adherence to the rules and embrace the life-saving spirit of God's love, recognizing Jesus as the one who brings true and lasting resurrection? Love Jesus. We can do all those things. Just have Jesus and hold on to him. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the powerful message we've received today from your word in John chapter 5. We pray that the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda will sink deeply into our hearts. Help us to recognize the times in our own lives when we feel stuck and unable to move forward. Grant us the faith to believe in your healing power and the courage to rise up and walk to the new life you offer. May we never take for granted the gift of your grace and the freedom we find in Jesus Christ. We love and worship you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.